Well, I'm going to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 22 through 30 this morning. So find John chapter 3, and we're going to start there in verse 22. Well, I tell you, I've already had several people that have shared with me how since last Sunday, they have been inviting people. They've been going and trying their best to bring people to Jesus. Keep up the good work. There's hardly anything more encouraging to a pastor than when he knows that the people in his church are out there doing the work of the gospel and inviting people and sharing their faith with others. And I just want to encourage you to keep doing that. And we saw last week that John the Baptist had disciples, these men that were following him, and Andrew and John were two of them that went and began to follow Jesus. As John the Baptist pointed them to Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Andrew and John began to go follow Christ, and we saw Andrew was always bringing people to Jesus. And this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to look a little bit more at John the Baptist, and I want us to be encouraged by his life and by something very important we can learn from him. Let's begin reading, starting in verse 22. The Word of God reads, "After this, Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside where he spent time with them and baptized. John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem because there was plenty of water there. People were coming and being baptized since John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then a dispute arose between John's disciples and a Jew about purification. So they came to John and told him, 'Rabbi, the one you testified about and who was with you across the Jordan is baptizing, and everyone is going to him.' John responded, 'No one can receive anything unless it is being given to him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the groom, but the groom's friend who stands by and listens for him rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. So this joy of mine is complete.'" And this is a very important verse right here, verse 30. Then John makes this statement. He says, speaking of Jesus, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that you would honor the reading and the study of your word today. God, that right here over the next few moments, you would open up our minds, our hearts, and our ears to not only hear and understand your word, but God, that we would receive your word. Lord, that by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in this place, that you would transform hearts and lives as we see Jesus, that you're above all. As we see Jesus, that you are to be exalted. As we see Jesus this morning, that life is about you. And Lord, that we must decrease and you must increase. Help us today, Jesus, to understand how important it is to be a Jesus people. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Probably one of the greatest encouragements that I've received in my life came from about an 8-year-old boy. He was visiting with his family, the church that I was pastoring. And they began visiting, and they kept coming week after week, and they had been there for a couple months now, just visiting, hadn't joined the church or anything. And so one day I was meeting with the family. They had me over to their house, and we were talking, and we were just discussing life and just getting to know one another. And they said, "You know, we've been visiting all of these churches." And so they began to describe how they had visited so many different churches and said every church that we went to, when we would leave the church after a visit, our son would give that church a nickname. And so they would leave a church and he would say, "That's the funny church." Or they would leave a church and he would say something like, "That's the music church." Or he would say something like, and unfortunately this is true in churches, that's the boring church. May that never be said about us here in this place, that this is a boring church, okay? Or that was the loud church. And so they began telling me all this, and they said, we want you to know, after we visited your church, what he nicknamed the church you pastor. And he said, that is the Jesus church. And for me, I said, man, there is nothing greater than I would like to hear than somebody say, you're a Jesus person, or you're a Jesus church, or you're a Jesus family. That's exactly who John the Baptist is in this passage of Scripture and in his life. His life was all about Jesus. It wasn't about him or anything else. He had one purpose in his life, and his life was to point people to Jesus, to exalt Jesus, to say, Jesus is the one, Jesus is the Savior, it's not about me, it's all about him. And if there was anything that I would like there to be said about you and me this morning, is that we're a Jesus people. If there were anything I would want our community to say about our church here, is that they would say, that's a Jesus church. Nothing else really matters, my friend. We must be all about Jesus. And so we see here that John the Baptist gets to that statement there in verse 30, and he says, he must increase, and I must decrease. Now, there's some context to what's going on here, and what we see in verses 22 through verses 26 is that Jesus has begun his earthly ministry. I mean, after John pointed out Jesus and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, people began following Jesus. People began leaving John the Baptist to go follow Jesus. John the Baptist had a you know, we call him John the Baptist because he was a baptizer, right? So he is a baptizer. So he had this ministry of baptism. What he was doing was he was preaching repentance. He was saying, you need to repent and come to the Messiah and trust in him for the forgiveness of your sin, and then be baptized to display that repentance in your life. And so he was out in the Jordan, and he had been baptizing people there in the water. He even baptized Jesus Christ as Jesus came to him. And so he was in this baptism ministry, and what's going on is now Jesus, he's out baptizing people, and people are coming to Christ, and they're baptizing. And so they're both out baptizing. Now, I just want to pause for a moment, and I want to think, why baptism? You know, we've been blessed here lately that we've seen many, many people come to faith. We've seen many people say, I need to be baptized. I've never been obedient to God in baptism. That's our first step of obedience to Jesus after being saved, is to be baptized. Understand something. Baptism has never saved a single person. You're only saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But baptism is that first step of obedience. You know, being a Christian is living a life of obedience to Jesus. It's saying, I want to please you, Jesus, with my life. And I want to live for you, Jesus. And so I think it's really neat how God says, all right, here's what I'm going to do. After you're saved, I'm going to give you something simple. I want you to identify with Jesus through baptism. And I just want you to go into the water and have somebody baptize you and bring you back up. Really simple, but it can be awkward. It can be scary sometimes for people. It shouldn't be. But that's a little bit about baptism. Now, why all this baptism? Well, Jesus had John baptize him. Why did Jesus have John baptize him? Well, that was because Jesus came to be obedient to the Father's will. And so Jesus was identified. Jesus was baptized to identify with you and me. He was baptized to identify with us sinners. Jesus had no sin. He would never commit a sin, but he identified with us in our sin, and he was baptized. But really, the main reason that Jesus was baptized is because his baptism was a picture of the true baptism that he would experience in the death on the cross. His baptism in the Jordan was a picture for the people, saying, here in about 3 years, Jesus, I am going to go to the cross and I'm going to die there, and all of your sin is going to be engulfed upon me. I'm going to take all of your sin upon myself. I'm going to take the full wrath of God upon myself. And when I hang there on the cross, I'm going to bleed and I'm going to die for you. He was baptized in that crucifixion. And so baptism is a picture. Look at me, friend. It's a picture of the life and the death of Jesus on the cross. And so when a person's standing there in the water before they're baptized, they're saying, I identify with Jesus in his life and in his crucifixion. And you know what happened with Jesus? He literally died on the cross. He literally died. He gave up his spirit. He took his last breath on the cross, and he died there on the cross. And then what did they do? They took the body of Jesus, and two men took Jesus' body off the cross, and they buried him in a grave. They put him in a tomb. The stone was rolled over it. You see, baptism is a picture of the crucifixion and the death and the burial of Jesus. And so a person's baptized, they plunge underneath the water. And what's that a symbol of? The burial of Jesus. And our identifying with Jesus in his burial. Of course, you know what happened on the third day. Jesus rose. He rose from the grave. He literally came out of the grave alive. And he came and he stepped out and he rose in victory. And so when Jesus was baptized, he was picturing his future baptism on the cross, that he died on the cross, he was buried, but he rose again to walk in victory and in life. And so when a person is baptized, when we see someone baptized, when baptism happens, what's taking place is we are identifying with Jesus Christ in his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. We've been united with him. We identify with him. He took our place and we've been buried with him. But as he rose from the grave, he has brought us to new life. He has raised us up, and now we have been redeemed and we have been set free through the life, death, and burial of Jesus Christ. See, that's the reason why we baptize by immersion. Why do we baptized by immersion? Why do we take people and put them under the water? Well, you know, some people would say because the Greek word baptizo means to immerse. And it's a picture of a ship literally going completely under the water, sinking and going completely under the water. But I believe there's even a better explanation to why we baptize by immersion, is because immersion is the only way that it actually pictures what is actually happening, and that is burial, going in the ground, going in the grave, going completely under. You see, when it comes to someone dying, a dead person doesn't bury themselves, do they? What do they have? An undertaker. As somebody else, because a dead person, they can't get themselves and put themselves, baptize themselves into the ground. No, so someone else has to take them and administer that and take that body and put it in the ground. And that's what happens here with baptism. See, it's the picture of being united with Christ in his death, and we've been buried in the grave, but we've been raised in victory. We've been raised in Jesus Christ. And so that's why we baptize by immersion, because once again, it pictures what the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a celebration when someone's baptized. And I share that with you today so that you know, every time we see someone baptized in our baptistry or anywhere else, we should be celebrating with them, because it reminds us of what Jesus has done in our life. We should be celebrating with them because we know that that person's been raised to walk in a new life. They have been made new. I want to tell you this today. If you're going to be a Jesus person, If you're going to have the joy that John the Baptist had in his life because he said Jesus is first, well, you need to understand this. Jesus is going to have to be first in your life. Jesus needs to be first in your life. And the way Jesus is first in your life is by repenting of your sin and placing your faith and trust in him. That's where it all starts. You see, you can't be baptized before you've trusted in Jesus. If you're baptized before you've trusted in Jesus, you've got things out of whack. You've got things out of line. No, first, you repent of your sin. And by grace through faith, you trust in Jesus for salvation. And then after that comes baptism. See, Jesus must be first in your life. Here's what must take place. You must trust in him and him alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Repent and trust in him and be saved, and you will have forgiveness of your sin, and Jesus will reign in your life as Lord and Savior. Make no mistake about it. Look at me, friend. Make no mistake about it. Jesus is first. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is preeminent. Jesus is the one who is above all, and nothing and no one is greater than Jesus. The Bible says that one day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So make no mistake about it. That's who Jesus is. The question is, right now today, have you made Jesus the Lord of your life in a personal way by faith and repentance? If you're going to be a Jesus person, then you need to first come to Jesus by faith. John's disciples here in this passage, they're concerned because John's audience is dwindling. That's what we read. His audience is dwindling. They're like, people are no longer coming to you, John, to be baptized. They're going to Jesus. And so John's audience is getting smaller. Jesus's is getting bigger. It says in this passage, everyone is going to him. Everyone's going to Jesus. John is going to show us in this passage that our ultimate goal in life is for Jesus to increase. It's for Jesus to increase. For Jesus to become more and for us to become less. The temptation for us is to believe that life is about us. That's the temptation. That life's about us, that this worship service is about us, that our small groups are about us, that the revival's about us, that Easter's about us, that Christmas is about us, that everything's about us. That's what the devil wants you to think, that this whole thing's about you. You're wrong. I'm wrong when I think that. It's all about Jesus. He must increase in every area. It's not about me and you. It's all about him. And your ministry and my ministry is all about lifting up, exalting Jesus, pointing people to Jesus. Look at verse 27. They were coming to him and saying, they're all going away from you, John, and they're going to Jesus now. What are we going to do? John responded, listen to this, no one can receive anything unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I've been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the groom, but the groom's friend who stands by and listens for him rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. John was at the height of his ministry. And here's what he's saying. My ministry is not about me. It's about pointing other people to Jesus. And so John understood that God was, verse 27, God's the one who gives it and takes it away. God's the one who blesses it or doesn't bless it. If God doesn't give it to you, it doesn't really matter. If God doesn't bless it, then it doesn't matter. If God doesn't do it, it doesn't really matter. John understands and he says, I'm just a vessel. It's not about him. It's not about me. The same is true for you today. The sooner we realize that we are not the center of the universe, the better. Jesus is the center of the universe. The sooner you realize that it's not about your life, it's not about your family, it's not about your calling, it's not about your ministry, it's not about your church, it's not about the revival, it's not about a preaching ministry, it's not about a music ministry, it's not about a student ministry, a kids ministry, a men's ministry, a women's ministry, a deacon ministry, but it's all about Jesus. The sooner we realize that, the better. John the Baptist did one thing very well. He presented Jesus to others. He just pointed to Jesus. His followers came to him and said, John, we need the finger pointed at you. Let's get the spotlight on you. And he said, no, get that thing away from me. Get the spotlight on Jesus. And everyone that came around John, they began to understand that he was presenting Jesus to them. Listen, our number one activity in life should be pointing people to Jesus. John was presenting Christ. He says here, he uses an illustration. He talks about a wedding. He talks about the best man in a wedding. In that day, the best man had a lot of different responsibilities, a little bit different than today. And the best man was really in charge of making sure the bride and groom came together on that wedding day. It was important that the groom and the bride actually came together. And he had to arrange it. He had to make sure that those things happened. And the best man felt it was his job, it was his responsibility to not be in the light, but to just make it all about the groom and make it all about the bride and them coming together. And when they came together and he heard the groom say that they had come together, he would rejoice because he had done what his purpose was. It was to bring them together, to present the groom and the bride. That's what John's saying. He's saying, listen, I'm presenting the groom, Jesus Christ, and I'm presenting him to the bride, his people. I'm presenting him to his church. And he says, all I want to do is point people to Jesus. That starts, I believe, with us in this room. It better start with you and your family. Well, you need to make sure you are presenting Jesus to your family. Are you pointing your son and your daughter to Jesus? From the time they're born and you got them in your arms and in your hands and you're holding them to as they grow up and eventually they're in high school, eventually you're going to send them off to college, eventually they're going to get married and have a family of their own, eventually you're going to be a grandparent. All of this time, are you pointing your family, your kids, your grandkids, are you presenting Jesus to them? That's the thing you need to do. That's the thing that will make the greatest and biggest and most important impact on their life is if you will point them and present Jesus to them. And it extends beyond your family to everyone else. You must talk the talk and walk the walk at the same time. Your family knows if you come here to church on Sunday and act one way and the rest of the week act another way. That's not presenting Jesus to anybody. That's called trying to fake people out. And I know we all fall short. We all sin. We all react and say and do things and realize, man, I should have never done that. That we all fall into that place. And so we say, God, forgive me of that. But we need to be walking with God in a way that everywhere we go, everything we do, we're pointing other people to Jesus, not only with how we talk, but how we walk. You see, people are reading your life. They're watching you to see how you live, how you interact with people, what you do. So we got to do it not only by how we speak, but how we live. You are a living testimony to Jesus. I want you to see in verse 29 that not only should we be pointing people to Jesus, but I want you to see that when Jesus increases in our life, joy increases. Verse 29, at the very end, after John the Baptist says this, he says, so this joy of mine is complete. Basically, here's what happened. John lost his following. He lost his church. I mean, it's like everybody left. Now, this isn't like what we experience here where people just church hop, you know, oh, that's the shiny, bright new thing over there, so let's go over there, or whatever. That's not this. Everyone needed to leave John because Jesus was there. And everybody went to Jesus. And here's what John says. He says, look, I've lost my following. My ministry has dwindled. But here's the deal. He says, my joy is complete. Now, what John is saying here is really counter to our way of thinking. Because if we're not careful, we will miss it. He is saying his joy is complete. Because he is becoming less and Jesus is becoming more. But we live in a world where it's all about us becoming more and everyone else becoming less. John flips it on its head and he says, no, it needs to be about Jesus being more and me being less. And when I'm less and when Jesus is more, John says, my joy is complete. I was trying to figure out how I was going to explain this to you. Like, how can that make you a joyful person? And then God helped me see that really this week on Friday. We had a memorial, a celebration of life service for a dear lady in this church, Miss Heather Brooks, who many of you know her story, but she was a godly woman. And I mean, to a person. When I speak to people leading up to it, when I spoke to people the day of the service, I mean, to a person, here's what people said about Heather, that she had joy in her life. And Heather had a lot of complications in her life. She had a lot of difficulties, a lot of health struggles, a lot of them. Things that you would look at and say, man, how could anybody, you know, navigate such and deal with such? And to be paralyzed like she was and just to have the ongoing health issues. But time and time again, I would hear stories about how when she would walk into a room, the room would light up because of the joy that she had in her heart, that when she would be at the hospital there because of her complications, that the hospital would be just lit up with joy because she was there, because she just had joy that was oozing out of her life. You know, here's what I was recognizing this week is that she had this joy because she had Jesus in her life. She had come to a place where Jesus had such increased in her life that the things of this world would not bring her down. Jesus had increased, and as Jesus increased, joy increased in her life. You see, happiness is about the things that happen in our lives. And oftentimes we live in this emotional state of, well, I'm happy and I'm mad, I'm happy and I'm sad and all this. But joy is a little bit different. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit of God in our life when Jesus increases, that abiding joy of Jesus increases in our life so that no matter what's going on, we can have joy that is remarkable, that's deep, abiding. And so I challenge you today to experience the joy that only can come from Jesus. Only can come from Him. All I can really do is tell you about it. You've got to experience it for yourself, and you experience it by coming to Christ and surrendering your life to Him. And then abiding in Christ and walking with Christ and having Jesus increase in your life. I challenge you today to share the hope you have in Jesus with somebody. When you share the hope you have with Jesus with somebody, it's really, really hard to not have joy in your life. Once again, it's hard for me to explain that to you, but it's hard to share Jesus with somebody and to not have joy. When you are down and out, when you are struggling, brother or sister Christian, when you're not sure what to do, things just seem off, things aren't right, I challenge you today, go out of your way and share Jesus with somebody and see if your life doesn't start changing immediately. Because as Jesus increases, joy increases. That's what John says. He says, my joy is complete. And so he goes on in this verse 30, he says, he must increase and I must decrease. Matthew 11:11, listen to what Jesus said about John. Jesus says this, truly I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one is greater than John the Baptist who has appeared. So Jesus says, of those born of woman, no one has appeared who is greater than John the Baptist. Now that's wow. What a statement by Jesus. I mean, Jesus is talking to people and saying, if you want to know who is great, look at John the Baptist, because of those born of woman, there's no one has come and been greater than John the Baptist. This verse, John 3:30, is, I believe, why Jesus said that about John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist said this, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. His life was consumed by Jesus, and that Jesus increased in his life. John never performed a miracle that we know of. Moses, he performed miracles. Elijah performed miracles. Peter and Paul did great things and performed miracles. And all John the Baptist did was he looked like a crazy man out in the wilderness preaching repentance for sin and baptizing people. And when Jesus showed up, pointed people to Jesus and said, he must increase and I must decrease. Don't look at me, look at Jesus. And Jesus says, that's the man who is great. The one who has said, he must increase and I must decrease. And so how does Jesus increase? Well, he needs to continually be increasing in prominence in our life. He needs to increase in fame in our life. He needs to increase with how we spread his name. Jesus needs to continually increase with humility in our life. When we come to this life and we walk with Christ, we need to empty ourselves so that you can have more of Jesus. You can have as much of Jesus as you want to have of him today. Here's my question. What are you filling in your life right now? Are you filling your life with everything else but Jesus? You can have more of Jesus. There's not a person in here that can't have more Jesus. I can have more Jesus in my life today. You must humble ourselves. We must humble ourselves, and we need to be filled up with Christ by reading his word, studying his word more. Not just for head knowledge, but like understanding that God is speaking to you and me when we open up our Bible and we read it and study it. God's speaking to me. We go to the Lord in prayer and say, God, I'm coming to you. And I'm lifting my heart to you. Jesus, fill me up. And so with humility, with obedience, spreading the name and the fame and the reputation of Jesus, that's how Jesus increases in my life. I challenge you once again, share what Jesus is doing with those in this world. You don't always have to be talking to people about what's going on in the world, in the news, in elections, in wars, and these things, and those things, and sports, and all of that. Hey, talk about that a little bit. But talk more about Jesus to people. And you will have Jesus increasing in your life, and joy increasing in your life. Be obedient to him and surrender to Jesus. It's his will over yours. That's what John did. John knew his assignment. He knew his calling. He knew the will of God for his life. He didn't fight against it. He embraced it. He said, my role is to point people to Jesus, that he will increase and that I will decrease. It's his will over your desires. Embrace his will. Rejoice in his will. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus today? That's where you need to start. Your sin will be forgiven. Your purpose will be found. Your life will bear fruit like joy if you will come to Jesus and surrender. If you'll lay everything down, everything, and I mean absolutely lay everything down at the feet of Jesus and say, Jesus, you be first in my life. Maybe you're here today and that's just where you need to start. There's nothing greater, there's nothing better that can happen in your life today than you to come forward and say, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. Jesus died on the cross for your sin, and he desires for you to come to him today. Maybe today you realize that your life has been more about everything else and less about Jesus, and you just need to come to the altar and pray. You can come to the altar and say, Jesus, may you increase and may I decrease. Maybe today you realize that you've been saved, but you've never taken that step of obedience of baptism, and you just want to say, I want to come today and I want to talk about baptism with you, with somebody, and we'll talk to you about that. Whatever God is doing in your life, listen, today, right now is the moment for you to respond. I want you to stand to your feet. And I'm about to pray, and as soon as I pray, I want you to leave where you're at and to come forward and make a decision for Christ. Lord, move us right now. Holy Spirit, you have your way and your will done in our lives. God, we need you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Don't wait. Come now. I'm going to ask Mark to continue singing and Terry to continue playing. And as these pray, listen, next Sunday begins our revival. And if you're led right now to come to the altar and pray for these upcoming revival services, I want to give you an opportunity for that. We need to be praying for our revival. We're not going to prolong this invitation. I'm going to keep standing here. If you have a decision to make, you can come see me. But if you feel led to come pray for our revival, I want you to know the altar is open as we continue to sing. Father, we come to you, Lord. We are thanking you, God, and praising you that Jesus is the Savior of the world. That Jesus, you came to this earth, you died on the cross for the sins of the world, that you desire that none perish, but all to come to repentance and faith in you, Christ. Jesus, we praise you that by your blood we are set free, that Jesus, you defeated sin, you defeated death, you've rose in victory from the grave. You're alive forevermore. You're at work today in our world. One day, Jesus, we know you're going to come again. We say, Jesus, come soon, Lord Jesus. Please come soon. Lord, it is our desire that our church be a Jesus church. God, it's our desire that in this revival, that above all things, that Jesus, you be lifted up, you be exalted, you be honored, you be glorified. God, hide each and every single one of us behind the cross, and may people know, Jesus, that you're first, that you're preeminent, that you're number one. God, we ask in our revival, beginning next Sunday, that you do what only you can do by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here today. God bless you. We are dismissed.